Amen. It's good to have all our visitors with us this morning. What a blessing to see you. I hope and pray the Lord will bless you this morning for coming, and we're so glad to be back in the house of the Lord. Take your Bibles, if you would. I'm going to look at two passages of Scripture before I begin. First one is found in Isaiah chapter 53. For those of you who have not been here over the last 2 weeks, we began a series a couple Sundays ago entitled The Road to Calvary. And what we're attempting to do by God's grace is we're attempting to follow our Lord as He works His way towards Calvary those last few days and few hours before He would suffer on Calvary. We're attempting to follow each event that led up to Calvary, and eventually we'll go to Calvary together, and we'll examine how the Lamb of God suffered and died and bled for the world. And yet before we can get to Calvary, there's a lot of things that happened before Calvary that has a lot to do with what our Lord and why our Lord suffered as He did on the cross for sinners. And so therefore I covet your prayers this morning as I seek by the mercy of God to unfold before your eyes these events in hopes that they might impress your heart, if you're a child of God, to love Christ more fervently, serve Him more zealously, and love Him more undividedly. If you're lost, I pray these words this morning would grip your heart and show you your need of Christ as a Savior, and in doing so that you would find the peace of God which passes all understanding. I don't intend to beautify this road to Calvary, for there's very few things on this road to Calvary that is pleasing or appeasing to the carnal eye. As a matter of fact, most of the events leading to Calvary, and especially upon Calvary, it was a most terrible event and awesome for the carnal eye to look upon. And yet in the midst of all that agony and pain and sorrow, which we'll be seeing, there is a bright light of mercy and grace, because all this is happening so that sinners like you and I can be reconciled to a holy and just God whom we offended. And so in spite of all the apparent terrible things that we'll be seeing and examining, I hope and pray, and this is where I truly need your prayers and the grace of God, I hope and pray that through all of that we can see something more beautiful than our eyes have ever beheld before. And that is the love of God manifested in giving His Son a sacrifice for our sins. And so I hope and pray that you would intercede on my behalf this morning, because this is definitely a task which is far beyond my capabilities of doing it alone. I am in great need of the Holy Spirit as well as your prayers. And I hope and pray that God would assist us this morning, for I do wish to show you Christ in a way that maybe you've never seen Him before. And I pray that He draw all our hearts to Him. Isaiah chapter 53. I just want to read the first few verses in this chapter. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before Him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. The prophet is speaking of Christ. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised and we esteemed Him not. We're all guilty of these things in some fashion. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. You see how the prophet explains how everything that He suffered was in our place, for our iniquities, for our sins, for our transgressions, and with His stripes we are healed. So everything that He suffered in our place as sinners. Yet look in verse 6, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so He openeth not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare this generation or his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Gospel of Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 57. Matthew 26, 57. And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, This fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said unto him, Thou hast said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He had spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now we have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Now Peter sat without in the palace, and the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied, and with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Let us pray. Father, we've read much of your word this morning, and already we're greatly humbled by what we've heard. Lord, that you'd suffer such pain and agony for such vile sinners as us, Lord, that overwhelms us. And I pray, O God, that, Lord, you would draw our hearts and our attentions to thee. Father, the prophet said, Who believeth our report? And unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God, I pray that you would reveal the arm of your salvation this morning. May you open up our hearts and our understanding. May the Spirit of God use the truth of God. And Lord, glorify yourself. Draw us all unto thee, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. He is despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, said the prophet Isaiah. And yet such a declaration follows a twofold question which should greatly trouble our hearts and minds if we would just consider them for a few seconds. These are the two questions which led this great statement, this great declaration. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? What an amazing and incredible declaration. For though the prophet would declare the great and unmerited mercy and grace of Christ's suffering for sinners, he says in the same breath, it's a report which mankind has great difficulty believing. He declares that here's the Son of God, the Son of Man, an innocent victim, the Lamb of God, being slain and suffering in the place of sinners, and yet he says, who believes this report? In other words, mankind has trouble believing that report. Do you know that the true gospel, when it's heard the first time, it is very discomforting to the sinner? He refuses to believe that someone innocent has paid the price for his sin and his guilt, and so he rejects it. He despises it. It's hard to believe. I know there's many who like to boast and proclaim the love of God, and we truly rejoice in the fact that He is a God of love and mercy, and yet the Bible declares God's love was manifested in the death of His own Son, which is and was a horrific event which took place. Instead of believing it, the prophet says they despise it and reject it. And that with all their heart. Let those words sink in just for a few minutes. Especially in this day and age when we have so many people professing to know Christ, professing salvation, and yet I ask myself the question if they've ever come to know Christ in this manner. For you see, like I said in the beginning, I wish not to try to beautify the events of Calvary because it shouldn't be beautified. It was a horrific event. The wrath of God was poured upon the Son of Man in place of sinners. It was a horrific event. So horrific that the Son of God Himself at one time must cry out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? Therefore, the gospel is something that mankind has a terrible and difficult time believing. And instead of believing it, like the prophet said, he despises it and rejects it. We'd all like to believe that the gospel is something very wonderful and beautiful, and because it's so wonderful and beautiful, it draws people in such a way, in a fashion, that they don't even see the horrific events of Calvary. But my friend, the gospel, when it is heard for the first time and accompanied by the Holy Spirit of God, it brings in great conviction, because that should have been me on Calvary. That should have been me on Calvary. John said it best in John 3:19 when he said, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Light is come into the world. A world of darkness. Light has come in to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. It's speaking about Christ, who is the light of the world. And with the coming of Christ into the light of the world, to seek and to save those who sought Him not. The great heinousness of man's depravity was exposed like never before in the history of mankind. When Christ entered into this world, and especially those last hours before Calvary and on Calvary, this light of the world exposes the depravity of man like never before in the history of mankind. Read the epistles. Read the events that led up to Calvary. They're beating Him. They're spitting on Him. They're slapping Him with His open palms. They're using a cat of nine tails with pieces of pottery and rock to tear chunks of flesh off His back, ramming a crown of thorns upon His head to where they pierce into His skull, and then they nail Him to a cross, and He's innocent. Who is doing that? Man, because he rejects Christ. The world hasn't changed. That's a message today. Man rejects and denies it. They flee as quick as they can out of churches that preach that kind of message because they want a gospel of love and mercy. And that is love and mercy. That's true love and mercy. That's the gospel, dear friend. That's the gospel. If I had not come, declared Christ Himself in John 15:22, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had had no sin, or had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have had no sin. That doesn't mean that before the coming of Christ into this world, man had no sins. But with the coming of Christ, the Son of Man, the Lamb of God, who would suffer and die for the sins of many, man's sinfulness was greatly manifested in the light of such infinite mercy and grace. The condemnation of which John speaks, and listen to me, because like that of last week with Judas, there is much mercy and grace in all of these events. I know it looks horrific. Even Judas's betrayal, how he preached it. I know it looks horrific, and it was. And yet there was mercy and grace manifested to Judas. Yet he denied it and therefore went to his own place. Betrayest thou a friend with a kiss? Betrayest thou the Son of Man? who's come to seek and save sinners, betrayest me with outward forms of affections. It's horrific. And yet mercy and grace was manifested even to Judas. The condemnation of which he spoke in John 3:8-19. The condemnation comes not from the light. The light doesn't condemn, but from the darkness. Light merely exposes the evil deeds of the darkness. That's what it's talking about. Here comes into the world the light of the world. Here comes in the Son of God, the Savior of the world with mercy and grace, and He lights up the world. And the world isn't condemned by the light. It's condemned because the light's revealing something that is horrific. Namely, their own sins, their evil deeds, and their wickedness. That's why John goes on to say, but the wicked will not come into the light because their deeds are evil. They hateth the light. I know that's a gospel many people's not used to hearing, especially in this day and age when churches are trying to change the gospel to make it more appeasing, more beneficial, more desiring to the world. Comfortable to the world, some kind of happy-go-lucky gospel. If you come to Christ, He'll take away all your troubles and burdens. You'll never have any troubles and problems again. That's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is about Christ taking the place of a sinner on Calvary to suffer under the wrath of God for the sins of many. That's the gospel. This prosperity gospel is not of the Bible. Christ didn't promise us prosperity and riches. On the contrary, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so you see, my friends, the condemnation cometh not from the light. It cometh from the evil deeds of the darkness. The light merely exposed that which was hid in dark. Wherefore the law is holy, Paul said in Romans, listen to this, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Listen to his question. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. He said the law and the commandment is holy and good. He said, was I therefore slain by something good? He said, no, this good thing revealed the exceeding sinfulness of sin. So that I might see salvation. And so it was with the coming of Christ, who is the light of the world. And beloved, as He drew closer to Calvary, the darkness of man's sinfulness would be exposed like never before. The closer He draws to Calvary, man's depravity. You know why? Because the light of the world is fixing to be extinguished by the hand of the Father for the sins of many. And so the closer He draws to Calvary, the more that gospel light is shed out and the more we see the depravity of men. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine what happened on that day. And I'll not even attempt to try to give you a picture, but the Bible does say that in Isaiah the prophet, that when Christ is on His way to Calvary after they buffeted Him and beat Him and spit upon Him and torn Him asunder with a cat of nine tails, that many turned their face because He didn't even look like a mortal man, just a hunk of flesh. It was a horrific scene. It was meant to be horrific. And the closer He got to Calvary, the more that light shone. Remember when He fell under the cross and women came up and He looked up and He said, weep not for me, but weep for your children. Mercy and grace is still lightning in the midst of all of this, shining brightly on the cross of Calvary, even in the darkest of His hour, when one cries out to Him, Lord, remember me. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. When the light of the world hung on Calvary, what happened for 3 hours? 3 hours the sun and the moon refused to shine. 3 hours darkness abode over the earth. Creation itself groaned at the crucifixion of the Son of God. My friend, I have no desire to beautify that. But I have a desire to by the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, to reveal that to you through the Word of God and preaching, that you might see the wonderful mercy and grace of God, that He would allow His Son to suffer that much because we sinned that much. Our sin against God is great. It's great. And there's only one that can take it away, and that's the Son of God. Nothing else can remove sin. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remissions of sin. Baptism don't save me. A confession by my mouth doesn't save me. It's by His blood that I'm saved and redeemed. It's by the blood of the Son of God. As He drew closer to Calvary, the sinfulness of man began to be exposed like never before in the light of His mercy and His grace, even in those who had become objects of His redeeming grace. We read the verses from 69 to 75, Peter's denial. Now, between verses 57 and 68, where it talked about them buffeting Him and smiting Him and spitting upon Him, Peter was a witness of all that. He's in the outer court, and he can look into the outer court. As we'll see later, Christ even turns and looks at him. But he's sitting in the outer court with all these people, and he's watching these events. He's watching them beat him and spit on him. He's watching all this abuse. And on top of all that abuse, he's denying Christ. And I know a lot of people spend a lot of time concentrating on Peter. And I don't want to do that this morning, because I want to concentrate on Christ, because this was a vital part of His suffering for us. He'd already been forsaken by all His disciples. He was betrayed into the hands of sinners by a friend. And this sad event, which was recorded in four Gospels, was intended to add to the grief and sorrows of Christ's sufferings. Verse 58. But Peter followed him afar off unto the high priest's palace, and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. He went into that outer court, and he wanted to see this end, the end of what was going to happen. He's following afar off him who had promised his life, or to lay down his life for Christ, is now following Christ afar off, afraid and scared, not giving his friend any comfort in his greatest trial. You see, he was denied the comforts of their fellowship in the garden. Remember the three disciples? He came into the garden and he took his three, John, James, and Peter, his most closest disciples, and he took them a little bit farther into the garden and said, "Wait here with me and pray with me. I'm sorrowful even unto death." He sought comfort of their fellowship, and yet he was denied that comfort of fellowship in the garden. And now he's denied the strength of their friendship in the presence of his enemies. His agonies and sorrows and griefs begin to weigh upon him. And we need to understand that before we even get to Calvary. He suffered tremendously those hours before he suffered on the cross at the hands of the Father. For you see, though it was the Romans and the Jews which put the nails in his hands physically, they didn't kill him. The Father killed him in our place. As we said last week, I reminded you of Abraham and Isaac when God said, "Offer up your son, your only son, kill him for me, make him a sacrifice." And Abraham, that was a picture of what was going to happen at Calvary. For you see, God killed him because our sins were laid upon him. The wages of sin is death. The Son of God must die if we are to live. And yet He can't just die. All the sins and all the griefs and all the sorrows, and this is something unimaginable by our finite minds, but all our sins and griefs and sorrows and transgressions and sicknesses were laid upon Christ, and He bore that on Calvary. But yet here in the garden and the events leading up to Calvary would continually add to those griefs and sorrows that by the time He reaches Calvary, they are so heavily weighed upon Him that Christ is in agony and pain on the cross of Calvary. He that knew no sin was slain for our sins, was made sin. that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So you see, the events leading up to Calvary are very important for us to understand. As horrific as they might appear, and as condemning as they might feel, they're vitally essential for us to understand. People are professing to come to Christ today with no remorse for sins, no repentance for their sins, no humiliation before a holy and righteous and just God. Somebody's offering them some kind of prosperity, and so they flippantly come up and say, "Yes, religion is something I need to try. I'd love to try it. Well, what must I do?" "Well, say this prayer after me, and you'll be saved, and you can enjoy the riches of God." No remorse for their sins. No guilt for their sins. And beloved, that's part of the gospel. That's why men despise and reject it. He was denied their fellowship, the comforts of their fellowship in the garden, and denied the strength of their friendship in the presence of his enemies. This was to add to his sorrow and grief. Remember Ecclesiastes 4:12, two are better than one. If one prevail against him, two shall withstand him with a threefold cord. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. It's not good for a man to be alone. This was a path down which Christ must travel himself. It began in the garden. You see, when he left that upper room, after John 17, he left that upper room and made his way up through the vines. And that's where we probably get the example about John 14, about my Father's the husbandman and I'm the vine and so forth and so on. You're the branches. He's illustrating all these things as he's walking up to the garden. He's preparing his disciples and he's preparing himself. And as he reaches the garden, it begins. Nine of them. Eight of them. Actually, with Judas gone. Must be separated. Three goes even further. And yet even those three, the threefold cord must be broken, is broken at the garden. And now in front of his enemies, he's denied everything. A friend who's following far off, who's watching all these events take place. And yet, in the same time, denying him. I don't know about you, but I think that would grieve me if my friend was out there denying me, who I know, he knows I'm innocent, and I'm innocent, and I'm being beaten, and I'm being spit upon, and I'm being abused. And at the same time all that's happening, him who promised to lay down his life for me is out there cursing and saying, "I know not that man." You see, our Lord suffered a whole lot more than a lot of people imagine on Calvary. "Does any man know my grief?" says Lamentations chapter 1. We know not the griefs that Christ went through to save us. You see, he had to be acquainted with grief. Not just grief for the weight of sin, but grief because of the effects of sin. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In other words, a brother is born for adversity in time of help. A brother's there. Our Lord would be denied all such comforts, increasing His sufferings and sorrows as He began to bear our griefs and carry our sorrows. Are you beginning to understand Isaiah now? When it says that He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, He's beginning that even now. Our griefs and our sorrows. He's being deserted by His own friends. And yet this is part of His salvation. This is all entailed in Him saving us. Our salvation is so wonderfully good and glorious and perfect and complete in Christ. That's why those who say that you can lose salvation have never come to know salvation. Either that or they're in the greatest blindness and ignorance. Christ suffered all this. And when He said it is finished, it was finished. And now I as a Christian and every Christian who truly knows Christ as their Savior can say, "Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever," because He drank the entire cup of wrath of God for me down to the very dregs of it. He didn't leave one part of sin nor its effects behind. He washed it clean. And yet, like your brother said this morning about David's attitude during victory, we must see our Lord's character and the way He carries Himself even in this darkest hour. Isaiah also said, "And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Sounds like the disciples, doesn't it? "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." We all went our own ways. We all gone astray. We went to do our own thing. We went about our lives. And while we did that, the Lord laid upon the shepherd the iniquity of us all. Are you seeing the mercy and grace in all of this horrific events? The sheep go astray. Everyone turning to his own way as the Lord lays the iniquity of their waywardness and rebellion on the shepherd. That's what it's all about. And you see, that's what we did. That's what we've done since the garden. Since we are born into this world, we go all our own ways. We go astray and do our own things. We don't even think about God. We go on our merry lives. We seek our careers and money and job and prosperity and well-being. And we don't even think about the Creator who's laid out the heavens, who's formed the firmament. And we go our own way and we go astray and we don't even think about Him. And yet, while we're doing that, He lays our iniquities on the Lamb of God. Such mercy and grace. I've been saved 23 years, a little more than that. And I always thought years back when I got assurance of my salvation that was it, and it sealed us forever, and it's settled in my mind and heart. And this might sound a little humorous, but my security grows every time I preach on the cross of Christ. I don't believe that I'm saved 100%. I believe I'm saved by now probably around 400 to 500%, and it grows every time. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, because He suffered all this in my place. His agony being separated from His friends was for me everything that He suffered as they're beating Him and smiting Him and spitting on Him. And in the background He hears, because our Lord was aware, as we'll see in a few minutes when He turned and looked at Peter, He was aware of that. Through all of that, our Lord hears Him whom He loved deny Him and curse and say, "I know not this man." Jesus knew all this. In Matthew 26:31, He said, "Then Jesus said unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. All you shall be offended of me this night. For it is written, I shall smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." You're going to be offended because of me tonight. You know what? When I read those words, I think of myself, not of His disciples. How often have I been offended of Christ? And we're all guilty. You're going to be offended because of me this night. And they're going to smite me, and you're going to leave me all by myself. Yet, He says in John 16, "Yet I'm not alone, for the Father is with me, but only for a short time." Because on Calvary, as we'll see later, on Calvary eventually even the Father leaves Him. And the Son of God is hanging between heaven and earth, between the wrath of God and the sinfulness of men. And He's taking all that wrath and says, "Pour it upon me, Father, for they know not what they do." And all of this is working up to that, so that you and I can say with assurance, "I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that He's able to keep that." Why are you so persuaded? Everything He suffered, even this hour here, He suffered for me. Isaac Watts wrote a wonderful hymn concerning this. I'll be quick and bring this to a close in a few minutes. He said, "Like sheep we went astray and broke the fold of God, each wandering in a different way, but all the downward road. How dreadful was the hour when God our wanderings laid, and did at once His vengeance pour upon the shepherd's head. How glorious was the grace when Christ sustained the stroke, His life and blood the shepherd pays, a ransom for the flock." Look with me for just a minute over in Luke chapter 22 and let me show you something else about this scene. And I hope and pray that we'll see the mercy and grace of the shepherd as he's being smitten, that we see his compassion on his yet wayward sheep. Look over in Luke chapter 22 and verses 54. Listen to this. Another event, just from another perspective, or same event, another perspective. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, earnestly looked upon him and said, "This man was also with him." And he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know not him. I know him not." And after a while, another saw him and said, "Thou art also of them." And Peter said, "Man, I am not." Now listen to this. And about the space of 1 hour after another, confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was also was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, "Thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, it's hard to kind of imagine the scene here, but in the outer court there was an open doorway, and Christ was inside the court, and Peter was outside in the fire while all this was going on. Evidently, Christ's back was to Peter, because it says he turned and looked at Peter. Immediately, when Peter said it, says immediately when Peter said it, what does Peter do when the cock crows? Peter looked directly to Christ. And you know what's so wonderful about all this? Immediately Christ turned to look to Peter. Almost as to say, "It's all right. I forgive you." And you got to realize this is, it says immediately. And immediately it says, and Peter remembered the word, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. At the same time, at the same moment, they both looked at each other. And here is the shepherd being smitten for the sheep who's gone astray, and yet the shepherd looks at the sheep with no condemnation, no bitterness, and no wrath, but with mercy and pity. You know what? I was thinking about that a lot this morning, sitting out with my dogs. But you know, I think Peter would have rather the Lord called out and condemned him or said something. But to look at him with eyes of mercy and silence broke Peter's heart. Say something. Condemn me. Say something. Don't look at me with those eyes of mercy and silence. But the Lord doesn't even call out. Doesn't say, "I told you so." He just looks at him. Beloved, this is mercy at its greatest. You know that? The Lamb of God is carrying our griefs and our sorrows. And He who is the cause of the grief and sorrows looks to Him who's bearing that, and He gives him no condemnation in return. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You know what caused Peter to weep bitterly? Oh, I believe it was repentance and condemnation of his own. I believe that. But I believe what was the true source of his weeping so bitterly, and the Bible does say bitterly, I believe with all my heart, is because he saw those eyes of mercy and compassion and pity and not condemnation, and that broke his heart. You see, here's real love. You see, the prosperity gospel's got it wrong. well, preacher, you got to be nice to them. You got to be pleasing to them. You got to appease them and woo them and be nice to them and give them some wonderfully beautified gospel. So persuade them somehow. No, the gospel says this is what it is. You see, you're looking at the Lamb of God who's dying in your place for your sins. And when you see the Lamb of God like that, instead of seeing wrath and condemnation back at you, you're received with mercy and grace. Thief on the cross, beautiful illustration. When they both started, they were both casting lots at Christ. Before those hours were over, in the presence of the spotless, innocent Lamb of God, one of the thieves sees his sinfulness and vileness and says, Lord, remember me when you enter into thy kingdom. He speaks of the kingdom who's dying. He sees a king on the cross. You see, when he should have got condemnation from Christ, he had pitched in with the other thief, not a few minutes earlier. Right. But what does the Lord say? You see the mercy and grace of God and all? You see, it's only when we see our vileness and our wickedness and our sins that the mercy and grace of God is exalted and we see the light of God's grace and mercy and love and we embrace it. It's not the opposite. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That's a pretty good promise, don't you think? How can you be so sure of that? Because I'm acquainted with the Lamb of God and His sufferings. The one sheep, the lost. Remember the 99 and the one? Would be found by the great shepherd and drawn back to the fold with unmerited mercy and love. You see, Peter wept bitterly. You see, there's still repentance there. There's still self-condemnation there for his sins. And sinner friend, that's how you see the mercy of God. This is what reveals unto us the mercy and grace and love of God. Because He loves such a sinner as I. Amazing grace, how can it be? Or amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. It saved a wretch like me. A wretch like me. No, He'd bring him back to the fold with unmerited love and mercy. How do you know that? Well, you remember when He rose from the grave? And the angels, not the Lord, the angels said, go get the disciples and Peter. Why? Because he's broken and I need to heal him. Three times after that, the Lord met Peter and didn't say nothing. Two times. Third time they met on that sea. You remember in John chapter 20, 21, when John knew it was the Lord on the shore? John's in the ship. Peter jumps out of the ship and swims to the shore. So anxious. And they're sitting at the fire and the Lord's cooking the fish and disciples are standing there in amazement. Peter's still running that over in his mind. The Lord hadn't said anything to him yet. Since His ascension, since His rising, not ascension, but His raising from the dead. He's been there 40 days. Remember? Acts chapter 1. Lord hadn't mentioned anything. I wonder if He's forgot, or maybe He's mad at me, or maybe He's holding it against me. He hasn't said a word to me. As they're sitting there at the fire and He's cooking the fish, the Lord just pops up and asks Peter that wonderful heart-searching question. You remember? Peter? Yes, Lord. Lovest Thou me? Lord, You know I love You. Lord, You knew You loved me that day You looked at me. And that's what broke me. Because You shouldn't have loved me. But You did. And you see, that's salvation. Lord, I have no right to claim Your salvation. And yet You love me anyway. And You died for me that I might live. Beloved, that's the gospel. That's what saves eternal souls. Do you know the Lamb of God? I mean, really know the Lamb of God? Or you just know about Him? I hope and pray that as we continue this road down to Calvary, I hope and pray that somewhere along this path, you'll find the Savior. Because He's to be found. Amen? And it's like I said in the beginning, I don't wish to try to beautify this. But oh, there is mercy and grace infinitely in all these events. And I hope and pray that God would grant me the grace and the mercy and the wisdom to show it to you. Because if you see it, if you're a child of God, your love for Christ has got to be increased, greatly increased. And if you're not, I hope and pray that through all these horrific events, you'd see your sinfulness and your sins, your vileness and your wretchedness. And as you see those things, you'd see that look of Christ as He looks upon you, not with condemnation, but with mercy. Amen. All that come unto me, I will no wise cast out. He that believeth in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. He that believeth not, extend already. Amen. Wonderful messages of life. Wonderful words of life. May God grant us all wisdom and grace. Let's pray.